You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
You know, one thing about us as Christians, we have a, we have all kinds of denominations, I understand that, and there's all kinds of churches that meet under the Christian faith, under the banner of Christianity. We believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's what makes us Christians. But ultimately, honestly, if we got to be, you know, if we're going to come down to it and say, what is it that we believe, all the things that we believe, because it's, you know, to believe in Jesus to be saved and go to heaven, that's salvation, sure, but that's not all we believe. We believe a lot more than just that Jesus died and rose again, seated at the right hand of God, and we accept him, and now we're saved. There's a lot in the Bible. There's forgiveness. There's holy living. There's love. What's love got to do with it? Everything. Real love, God's love. There's healing, there's miracles, signs, wonders. There's the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, and speaking in other tongues. And that's all in the Bible. See, the Bible is our standard. Are you with me? Whatever church we go to, whatever group we're joined up with, we never teach competitively or in a sense of dissension or to divide. We do believe certain things maybe that other churches don't believe. We do all believe in Jesus, and that makes us Christians. But then we've got to be honest and objective and say we believe a lot of other things too if it's in the Bible, in context. You know, there's basically just two covenants. There was the Old Covenant, and then there's the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, what we call the Old Testament, which the Jews still today hold on to as the that's their old and new covenant. They don't believe in a new one. That covenant passed away. That covenant was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Jesus met the requirements of that old covenant. And that goes from Genesis all the way through to the book of Acts. In other words, Jesus was under the old covenant in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He was sharing with us what the new covenant was going to be like, but he still was under the old covenant till he died. And he died, shed his blood, and he was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world, and he fulfilled the requirement of the law of the Old Testament, and he ushered in a brand new covenant. And you and I are in a new covenant. We call it the New Testament. It actually starts in Acts 1. It doesn't really start in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, although that's part of what we call the New Testament. But that was a precursor that was leading up to Jesus dying and rising again. That's when it started, kind of the last chapter of each one of the four Gospels, and then right on into Acts. So everything in the Old Covenant, as far as being saved and requirements of covering your sins, passed away. We don't sacrifice lambs, bulls, and goats. We don't bring lambs up here and slit the throats and let the blood run down the altar like they did in the temple. Sounds very good, but that's what they did. They had to bring a lamb every year in, for a lamb for every house. We don't do that. Are you out there? We confess our sin, he just faithfully forgives our sin and cleanses from all unrighteousness. That's what the scripture says. We look to the Lamb of God who shed his blood one time, sat down on the right hand of God, and made good for us eternally our redemption. Hallelujah. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But everything in that new covenant, see, the only thing that's passed away biblically is the old covenant. Everything in the new covenant is still here. There's not a new covenant version 2. Version 3, like iPad 2, app iPad 3, are you with me? You know, what version you got? You just got the iPad 1, oh, I got the 2. You know, oh, well, I've got the 3, you know. And we go through all that. Windows in computers start out with like a 3.11 Windows, and they went to all kinds of different versions, you know, XP, 7, Vista, and all these different versions. But there is no new improved covenant. The new covenant that Jesus ushered in is still in effect. Aren't you glad? Whatever they had then, we got now. We don't have a different version. In fact, in some churches, if you listen to what they say about how much of the new covenant's passed away, I wouldn't say they had an upgrade. I'd think they'd have a downgrade. They digress, not, are you with me? Instead of improvement, it was less powerful. And we often hear, you know, healing is no longer around and gifts of the Spirit no longer around, all that's passed away and so on and so forth. But see, there isn't another covenant. We still have the same covenant that Jesus ratified with his blood, went to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit. We don't have another Holy Spirit. We just got the same Holy Spirit. Are you out there? Can you say amen, somebody? So there was no there was nothing that said this covenant is only going to partially work as time progresses. It will weaken as time progresses. This covenant that Jesus bought with his blood, laid his blood on the altar, this Holy Spirit that he sent from heaven is going to wane and weaken. And as time progresses, what they could do, what Jesus did, what the Holy Spirit did, what the new covenant ushered in, no longer is able to do that. The covenant is getting tired and worn out. The Holy Spirit has been overworked. Are you out there? Okay. And it's amazing to me when you think about it from a covenant standpoint. I mean, it's just real simple. It's not real complicated. Old covenant, new covenant. Hey, we're new covenant people. We have a new covenant. It started with Jesus. Hallelujah. It's the same covenant he ushered in, the same covenant the apostles preached and taught, and you know, and the same Holy Spirit. We don't have another Holy Spirit, same Holy Spirit. Right. So whatever the Holy Spirit did, he still does. Whatever the covenant was then, it still is now. Yes. We don't have a weakened, watered-down covenant. We don't have a covenant less powerful than the one Jesus ushered in. Woo. Can you track with me here? I mean, come on. Just from that standpoint, when I read about the covenant, this is still the same covenant. When I read in Acts 1 and Acts 2 and what the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit coming down, it's the same Holy Spirit, same Holy Ghost coming down. It's not. When I read about them, being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking with other tongues, speaking in other tongues, still in that covenant. It's still part of that covenant. And it's in fact, it's a unique thing in the covenant. It's what's unique, one of the most unique things about the new covenant as opposed to the old covenant, other than just theological truth. In other words, I'm saved now where I couldn't be saved before, but an outward sign or something that you could say, this is only in the new covenant. Speaking in tongues is only in the new covenant. It wasn't in the new. And it was actually, in the old. It was proof in cases in the book of Acts when they were concerned and wondering if someone had really been saved. They appealed to the fact that they heard them speak in tongues. So it was like a sign of the new covenant. Now, you don't have to speak in tongues to be saved, but it is a sign of the new covenant. But my question would be, why would you not want to? It's available. It's ushered in. Jesus paid a price for it. He obviously thinks we need it. He told them to wait here in Jerusalem. We'll get into that in just a minute. Till they have this Holy Spirit power come on them. We need that Holy Spirit power on us for service, for miracles, for signs, for wonders. You know, there's something is unique about maybe our type church and other type churches. And no, not belittling, not demeaning, not competing. Not talking down about other churches. If they name the name of Christ Jesus and they believe in him, they're Christians, they're believers, they're washed in the blood, they're our brothers and sisters. But I will say this, where the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not taught with the evidence of speaking other tongues, which we teach here, you won't see as many miracles, you won't see gifts in the service flowing as they did in the book of Acts, as Paul talked about in detail in the book of 1 Corinthians. As Jesus himself said in Mark 16 chapter about these signs shall follow them that believe. You won't see those kinds of things in those services. Now, they'll give altar calls. People get saved. They'll talk about character and love and honesty and forgiveness and living right and holy and praying. Are you with me? But when it comes to miracle signs and wonders, as we see in the book of Acts, as we see if we follow Paul, as we hear him teaching on and talking about throughout his epistles, you won't see those in those type churches. They'll talk about Jesus' saving power, rightly so. Are you with me? They'll talk about salvation, give altar calls, and people get saved. Hallelujah, I'm for that. We are for them. We're not against them. How could you ever say anything negative against Billy Graham? My goodness. Thank God for people all got saved in his ministry and the crusades that he's had around the world, and people are going to heaven because of him. That is awesome. But now we're addressing an issue here, though. I'm just asking the question, is the new covenant still the new covenant? Yeah. Is it the book of Acts covenant? That's what I'm asking. And we need to ask ourselves that. Is what was going on in the book of Acts still going on? Should it still go on today? I believe so. Is what Jesus talked about in Mark 16, should it be going on today? Is what happened in Acts 2 and Acts 10 and Acts 19, where they all spoke with other tongues, is that still pertinent today? Is what Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, when he listed the gifts, and then he went in detail in operation of the gifts in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, how they should operate in the church, is that still going on today? Or should we just take that out? And say, boy, I wish I had all the new covenant. I just got a part of the new covenant. Woo! Are you out there? I believe we can have all the new covenant, and all the new covenant still around. But you got to ask, you got to seek, you got to knock on the door. And because of a lack of teaching, in good intention, good people love God, washed in the blood. Because of a lack of teaching in a lot of churches, we don't know anything about this. We hadn't heard about it. It's there. We read across and we wonder about it. And then we hear things like, well, that's the way it was then, but it's not that way now. Well, that passed away, but we don't have it today. And, you know, we just kind of relegate it to the past. But, you know, I always had a problem with that. When I got saved, I didn't immediately get baptized with the Holy Spirit. It was 6 months later. But I was a voracious reader. I mean, just like an animal after the word. I didn't know anything about God. And so when I got saved, I just, hours a day, Brenda will tell you, she just basically lost her husband when I got saved. Because I would come home from work and I would read till time to go to eat, and then I'd read till time to go to bed. And I did that every night. I just read for hours. I didn't know I was called to teach at the time. I didn't know I was going to be a preacher. I was just hungry for God. I just wanted to know all this. And I would read and read hours a day, every day. And we got involved in this church that wasn't like ours, but they do love Jesus. And I mean, I didn't miss a service. I was at every special meeting. I was at Tuesday night visitation. I went out and took a block for Jesus, knocked on every door and told everybody about the Lord. I was there every time they did anything. I was involved in everything that went on there. But I would read, and I'd read, and I'd go, wow, what is this? What is, they spoke in tongues. They lay hands on the sick, and man, this lame man was healed, and this blind man got healed, and Paul raised this guy from the dead. And then he, boy, and you get into 1 Corinthians, you're thinking, what is he talking about? And you can't deny it. There is the Scripture. I'm a Christian. I believe the Scripture. Are you with me? But I wasn't being taught that. I wasn't being taught that. Now, I did have enough sense to know that if God said it, I believed it. I did have that much sense. And so no reflection on the minister there, the church there, all the good that they do. But they were missing out on the power of God. They were missing out on the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the healings. They were missing out on the baptism of the Holy Ghost because they had relegated it to the past and said it had passed away. And it's a sad, sad note. I'm here to tell you, I believe the whole Bible. How about you? If it's in there, I believe it. And we have to be honest and say we are Christians. We base our faith on what the Word of God says. We base our faith, our salvation, our eternal destiny is based on the Scripture that tells us, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, and whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You know that because that's in the Scripture. Because Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. You know, you can go back and you can prove the title deed to your salvation is Romans 10:9 and John 3:16 and 1 John 5:1 and John 1:12 and on and on and on. The Scripture is what we always back up to. Are you with me? To confirm our faith and our belief. Woo! So, the Scripture talks about this baptism with the Holy Ghost. Talks about this thing called healing. You know, we pray for the sick here and believe in healing. Talks about these gifts of the Spirit that flow. In fact, that's really how the new covenant started. It started in power. It started with miracles. And there was no reason that it should ever cease or stop. It should continue till Jesus comes. Because Jesus healed people because they were sick. Now, if we don't have sick people anymore, we probably don't need healing. But I think there's a lot of sick people out here. I've gotten sick myself. How about you? So healing is, the reason we have healing is so people can get healed. That's why Jesus brought it in, you know. Okay. And so until everybody's healed, we're going to have healing. It's not going to pass away because the need does not pass away. See, God's a need-meeting God. So all these things that were done in Jesus' ministry and the apostles' ministry and the early church ministry in the book of Acts and Paul's writings and so on and so forth, they're still around today because we still need all that today. Now, you won't need healing when you get to heaven. Are you out there? Because you won't get sick in heaven. But if you hadn't figured it out yet, we're not in heaven yet. We're still here. Okay, let me read a little bit here. Of course, I just set you up. Acts 1, and this is Luke who wrote this. You know, Luke wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. And actually, they're like companion books. I know the way our Bible's laid out in New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts. But actually, Luke's connected to Acts. If you read the last chapter of Luke, you can go right into the first chapter of Acts. It has a flow to it. But the reason they put John there, because that was written later. As far as a gospel was concerned, John was the latest gospel that was written. And so they put it at the end of the four gospels. But Luke wrote more of the New Testament than any other author. He wrote more than Paul. Paul wrote 13 books, but sure, content and verses and words, there's more in Luke and Acts combined than all of Paul's epistles put together. They're the two largest books in the New Testament as far as size. So he says, the former account or treatise, I'm reading out a New King James Version, the King James says treatise, like a letter, a treatise, or account. The former account I made, O Theophilus, everybody say Theophilus. Well, that's a real person, not I don't know. The word Theophilus just means friend of God, phileo, friend, theos, God. So he's writing to friend of God, and it applies to us today, amen? Are you a friend of God? I am, and God's a friend of me. He's my friend, hallelujah, I'm not just a friend of his. The former account I made, O Theophilus, or friend of God, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now, everybody say began. I think that's significant because Jesus didn't end teaching and end what he did, his miracle signs and wonders. He began teaching and he began to do miracle signs and wonders. And the church was to carry on what he did, miracles, signs, and wonders, and to carry on what he taught. Yes. Now, sadly, we've kind of pick and choose. It's like a smorgasbord. We thought we were at Luby's restaurant or somewhere, and we got on there, and a lot of churches just picked what they wanted. And so they continued the teaching, but they didn't continue the doing. Good people. I mean, I'm not blaming anybody. I'm just saying at some point it became a doctrine. It got written in the bylaws, and then it was repeated year after year and generation after generation. And so they got to thinking that's just the way it was. There's some honest people, love the Lord, that didn't continue what Jesus did because their parents didn't, their grandparents didn't. The church they go to doesn't believe that. Now, I'm of the opinion that our bylaws, our constitution, our doctrine, everything we teach should be scripture. Call me strange. But I think the scripture should speak. Now it says here Jesus began both to do and teach. Can you see that? Didn't say he ended it, fulfilled it, the doing and the teaching. He fulfilled the old covenant in his sacrifice and his death, burial, and resurrection. But whatever he did and whatever he taught, he started that. That was supposed to continue. I'm reminded of John 14, verse 12 says, he that believeth on me, do you believe on Jesus? Let's just let Scripture speak for itself. Jesus speaking. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And even greater works than these shall he do because I go to my Father. That whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Wow. That's what Jesus said. So whatever he did, he wanted it to continue. He began it. When you begin something, you started it, but it's still going. So Luke's just writing down. He just got through writing the whole account here in the book of Luke. The former account I made, the book of Luke that I wrote to you, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. The promise of the Father. Now, he wasn't talking about eternal life. He wasn't talking about being saved. They were saved. I mean, I don't know of a scripture in the Bible that says you have to speak in tongues to be saved. All the scriptures about being saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that God raised him from the dead. Accept him as Lord and as Savior. Confess him as Lord and receive him. They all had confessed Jesus as Lord. They were saved in that sense. They believed he's raised from the dead. Are you kidding? They've been walking around with him after he was raised from the dead. You know, Thomas fell down before him and said, my Lord and my God. There's my Lord. He confessed him as his Lord. He wasn't talking about the promise of eternal life. He was talking about the promise of the Holy Ghost, the promise of the power of the Spirit. They could have gone out and told everybody Jesus had risen from the dead. They could have gone and preached in every city and told them if they had walked with him, they had touched him, they had handled him, they had seen him. He is risen from the dead. The tomb is empty. They could have done that. But he wanted them to wait till they got the power on them so they could also lay hands on the sick. And they could have miracles in their ministry. And they could truly, totally represent the Lord. Because you can't represent a supernatural God without supernatural manifestations. Not totally, you can't. I mean, you can talk about him. You can talk about his resurrection. You can talk about how he loves people. And you can show love in the way you love. But see, God is a supernatural God. He is a miracle worker. He's a healer. So the church needs to be praying for people to be healed. We need miracles. We need signs. We need wonders because that's part of the package. You say, well, I don't think that's all important. Well, go tell Jesus that. Follow him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See how much importance he put on miracles, signs, and wonders. Follow the apostles. See how much importance Jesus made of miracles, signs, and wonders in sending the apostles out. Wow. Pretty strong case. So he told them, he said, being assembled together with them, fourth verse, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. So we know the promise of the Father was not salvation. It was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because he tells it, he pins it, I mean, he explains it, it's right there. You have heard from me, John truly baptized with water. Everybody say with water. And that's important, we ought to be water baptized. Being baptized with water, you use water. Being baptized with the Holy Spirit, you use the Holy Spirit. Man baptizes with water. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. When you're baptized with water, you get wet. When you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues. It bubbles over. It's like a spiritual wet, you know. Okay. And that's how you know if you are baptized with the Holy Spirit or not. I'm not talking about salvation. You're saved by accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But now you can distinguish very quickly here. Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit came on, they spoke with other tongues. And that's how they knew that they had that experience. It is the evidence of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. He says, John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Or not many days from now. I'm quoting King James and reading New King James. You'll bear with me. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power. Can you say amen, somebody? Okay. I might put a little sugar on this, I can tell already. You shall receive power. Dunamis is the Greek word, ability, might. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Speaking of this experience. Now notice he didn't say, you shall be saved. You shall be washed in my blood when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. No, they were saved. They had already received him, believed on him, confessed him. Acts 2, and this you'll read this in a lot of commentaries, and people make a huge deal out of it. They'll say Acts 2 was the birth of the church. Well, not really. They were born again before then. The price was paid when Jesus rose from the dead. Not when the Holy Spirit came. That wasn't the price for salvation. The price for salvation was Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and his blood on the altar. Okay, what happened in Acts 2 was they were empowered with the Holy Spirit. I'll give you another example, let you think about this. You think Jesus was the Son of God when he was born? Yeah, he was. You think he was holy and belonged to God? I mean, come on. We know that. Emmanuel, God with us. That thing which shall be born of you will be of the Holy Spirit. You think he was the Son of God for 30 years? Without a doubt. No question, Jesus was the Son of God for 30 years before he was water baptized. And when he was water baptized, you know what happened? The Spirit came down upon him from heaven. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." Do you think that's at that point he became saved and became a son, or was he God and the Son of God all that time? He was Son of God all that time. Okay, when did he do his first miracles? After the Holy Spirit came. What came on him after he came up out of that water? The Holy Spirit came on him. What came on him was power for ministry. Not salvation. Because he was... Are you out there? So you can be saved and not have that power. Shouldn't be that way. You ought to pursue it. You ought to go after it, you know. But because sometimes we're not taught and because we don't know it, it's not ministered in a lot of churches. And God bless them, I'm pro-church. Man, I am pro-church. I love church. I thank God for churches all over this country and all over the world that name the name of Christ. I wish everybody talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I wish everybody talked about the power of God that comes from the Holy Spirit, but they don't. They do talk about the blood, and thank God for that much. But now that we are the children of God, we are born for service. We're born to make a difference, and we need that power to make that difference. Jesus returned out of the wilderness in Luke, the fourth chapter. It's Luke that gives us this account. Here we're reading Acts, Luke again. He came out of the wilderness in Luke, the fourth chapter, in the 14th verse. It says he returned in the power of the Spirit. Wow. What am I about? I thought he was Son of God. Well, he is Son of God. But he returned in the power of the Spirit. He needed the power of the Spirit on him before he started his ministry. We need the power of the Spirit on us to truly minister all that God wants us to minister. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You can still be saved. You can still pray and get your prayers answered. I understand all that. But there's an element missing without this Holy Spirit on us, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus himself waited on before he ministered, and told his disciples to wait on to minister. 8th verse, "But you shall receive power," not salvation, not be born again. He said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And then to encapsulate this, because I want to get on the second chapter. When Jesus ascended into heaven, they were on the Mount of Olives, and they gazed up into heaven. You know, a cloud received him. He went up into heaven. Two angels appeared and said, "Why look you upon, you know, Jesus in this same manner that he left? He'll come again." I believe he's coming back, and he's going to set foot on the Mount of Olives, just like he said. And they dispersed, and they went to this upper room. Everybody say upper room. Went to a room upstairs. All the disciples, there's 11 of them because Judas had already hanged himself. And the total was about 120. That's what we know from the book of Acts, second chapter. Praying, seeking God for about 10 days. They were praying and seeking God. And while they're up there, they chose another person to take Judas's place. His name was Matthias. And they had to pick someone who had been with them from the time Jesus was baptized by John and all the way to the time that he was taken up. And there was a couple of guys they picked. Man named Justice and a man named Matthias, and they picked Matthias. They cast lots and picked him, and he became the 12th apostle to take the place of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus and hanged himself. All that took place in this upper room, and they were praying. And in the second chapter, okay, first verse, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now, Pentecost is just a feast. It's one of the seven feasts of the Lord, mentioned in Leviticus chapter There's Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. Pentecost was just one of the seven feasts. There was trumpets and Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles. There were seven feasts that they honored every year. And the word Pentecost just means 50. And how the Jews knew when to celebrate their feasts is by the moon. They had a lunar calendar, and so they would start their feast on a certain day, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. Are you with me? And 50 days later, which is what Pentecost means. Pentecost is just 50. 50 days later, they would have Pentecost. And so it says when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Y'all see what that means? So when the 50th day had come on the calendar to celebrate that feast. Man, I love this. So, you know, when you're saying you're Pentecostal, you're saying you're 50-ish. Are y'all Pentecostal? You know, we often hear that. Is that a Pentecostal church? Well, I mean, are we a 50-ish church? Well, we got people all ages. But anyway, the experience of Pentecost is what they're talking about here. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, that's a miracle right there, to have a church, everybody's in one accord in one place. But they were, they all one accord in one place, and suddenly, I love suddenlies. You know, suddenly God can change your life. Suddenly a miracle can happen. Suddenly provision can come. Suddenly an answered prayer can come. Suddenly the Holy Spirit came. Oh, my. Suddenly. You may have been praying and believing, I don't know, you know, not just aside, not just the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but for a miracle or provision or for some prayer that you've been praying. And you may have been laboring in the sense that you've been continually believing and standing on a word and praising Him and waiting patiently and enduring, but all of a sudden, suddenly, God shows up. Thank God for suddenlies. Amen? And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Hallelujah, somebody. As of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Everybody say sitting. Kind of like you are right now. You better watch out. Okay. I'm ready. Come on. Filled the house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided or cloven tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. You ever seen that painting? That's a famous painting on Pentecost. You know, where they have this little flame, you know, on top of their head. I think it was probably bigger than that. I think it was probably huge. I think it just, the Holy Spirit came in and just sat on them. And power came in a rushing mighty wind. It wasn't a big, it went bing, you know, with a little candle flame. But there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. 120 of them came in. And here's the commonality, we'll say. Here's what's common between Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19. Here's what's common with 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14. Here's what's common with Mark 16th chapter. Here's what's common. Tongues. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance or gave them the ability. Wow. Now, this was when they were filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. King James says Holy Ghost. New King James says Holy Spirit. Modern translations say Holy Spirit. This was not when they were saved. This is not when they didn't call on Jesus and get saved. They didn't confess Jesus here. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues. Are you with me? And the evidence of that Holy Spirit coming on them was tongues. I don't know how to say it. I mean, that's what the Bible says. So we know that is the evidence. You know, I talked to a lot of people that love God, they're good Christians, and no one's questioned that. We don't question people's salvation if they believe in Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. They're Christians. There are some churches that say you have to speak in tongues to be saved, but the Scripture doesn't say that. You have to believe in Jesus to be saved. Are you with me? But sometimes I've noticed in talking with some people, you'll say, well, I just believe that. They'll say, well, I believe I got all that when I got saved. You ever heard that? You know, I believe I got the whole thing. I got it all when I got saved. Well, I mean, if that's the case, why did Jesus tell them to tarry? And secondly, just that argument aside, why did he tell them to tarry? Then if we got it all when we got saved, then we should be speaking in tongues. Isn't that right? Because that's what they did. Because if we got it all when we got saved, we'd be speaking in tongues as soon as we accepted Jesus. But you know that's not the case. I mean, you know, you get saved, you're getting saved, you're accepting Jesus. Now, this is empowerment for service. This is empowerment for ministry. This is not salvation, and this is something else. This is something you pursue now that you're saved, now that you're washed in the blood, you are a candidate for this experience. But you first have to be saved to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. You can't be baptized in the Holy Ghost unless you are saved. So salvation ushers you into this elite group of people called Christians, believers. And now we as believers have this privilege and this qualification now. We're clean. We're washed in this blood. Our sin's gone. Now the Holy Spirit can come on us. Woo-hoo! Hallelujah. And I think a lot of us and a lot of people with great intentions, not knowing, not having been taught, got saved or got washed in the blood, but never went the next step because they didn't know, because they hadn't heard, because they hadn't been taught. I didn't, 6 months, I didn't know anything about it. In fact, I went to Lakewood Church. First time I went to Lakewood Church in November of 1975 to hear this guy I never had heard of named Kenneth Hagin. And I heard they were having some kind of camp meeting over there, and somebody in the Bible study we were going to in this church that we were going to said we ought to go over to this church, Lakewood Church. They're having a bunch of meetings over there, and this guy named Kenneth Hagin's there, and I'm thinking, oh, I don't know who that is. Let's go. I love going to church. I'd been saved, and I was turned on, and so we went. And, man, it was the most simple, easiest to understand message. Just about believing God, about faith. And it was such an atmosphere in that congregation, in that building, of faith. And everybody seemed like they really loved Jesus, and they were very animated. They had their hands up in the air. I mean, people hug you when you went in the door, and I had to work on that, you know. But there was love in the place, and I just sensed the presence of God. Didn't know what it was, but I sensed it, and Brent and I were there. And, man, I thought, this is awesome. This is just awesome. And he gave an invitation for people to be saved. And I thought, man, that's great. People are getting saved. It's awesome. I'm saved. I knew I was saved. Brennan's saved. And then he gave an invitation to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he mentioned Acts 2:4. It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke with other tongues, the Spirit gave them utterance. He said, if you're saved, then you are a candidate for this experience. But if you have never spoke with other tongues, and you would like to be baptized with the Holy Ghost as they were in Acts 2:4, Acts 10 and Acts 19, then that's what this invitation is for. Well, man, I stood right up because I had been reading this and I didn't know what this was. I had been reading this over and over and I thought, man, we don't do this in this church I'm going to. And I believe that. You ever been there? You ever read across something and said, man, I see it's there. I don't know what that is, but it's there. And so when someone finally gave an invitation and explained it, I stood up and Brenda was standing right beside me. And so we went down. And, man, I got it. I'm telling you. In fact, Phil Dye was the guy that laid hands on me that night. We went back in a room, and there were several of us there. And he laid hands on me, and Brennan didn't immediately speak in tongues at that time. But I did, man. I just shandai, tolio, ribatata all over the place, you know. And we got home, and about 2 or 3 days later, I guess, Brennan was praying in her apartment that we were living in, on Red Bluff, Chateau Creole Apartments. On Red Bluff, that's where it was. In fact, that's where I got saved in that apartment, incidentally. I accepted Jesus in that apartment. And then we were there, and I heard Brenna, and she was just speaking in tongues, just rolling. And it had come on her, you know, at that point. And I'd never been the same. I didn't go very much longer to the church that I was in. Because they weren't real excited about me speaking in tongues and Brenna speaking in tongues and real excited about miracle signs and wonders. They were good people, loved God, but they didn't believe that. And so I had to move on because I was going to cause trouble if I stayed. You know what I'm saying? If I stayed there, then there'd been other people got it. And then it just would not have been good. You know, you ought to honor your pastor. If he's wrong, pray for him. And if you're in a church, you know, of course you're not in a church that doesn't believe the Bible. But if you're in a church that doesn't believe everything, just pray for them. If it gets to where you can't stay, move on and get somewhere where you can go with a vision. But don't disrespect the pastor. You don't ever want to do that. In fact, I won't do that even if I disagree on a point and preaching in a church somewhere that we agree mostly on things, but there's something we disagree on. If I'm aware that that pastor, that church doesn't believe that in particular, I won't minister on that. I'm not going to do that. It's unfair. It's not ethical. And even as members, we need to have that same respect. But anyway, the party was on. Hallelujah. After that, and we started going to Lakewood Church on a regular basis. Never regretted that decision. It did nothing but take me to another level. I'd loved God before then, love God now. But there was just something that happened to me. I began to pray in other tongues, and what I owe to praying in other tongues is like cutting off my right arm. I can just tell you that right now. My understanding of the Scripture, revelation that comes from the Scripture, things that come alive to me as I read and study the Scripture, pastoring this church, what I owe to praying in other tongues just cannot be valued. It cannot be. I pray in tongues all the time. Y'all need a little water. I want to encourage you, if you're not baptized with the Holy Ghost, you need to pursue this experience. Because it's like being on steroids, you know, spiritually speaking. Are you with me? It'll help you. And the reason I know that is because God said so. It's in the Bible. And you see it over and over and over. So what we see here is when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke with other tongues. There was 120 of them here that did that. And so we know this is the evidence of not salvation, but it's the evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's part of the new covenant. It's one of the unique signs of the new covenant. Completely unique from the Old Testament, because they didn't do that in the Old Testament. And Jesus didn't do it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because he was still under that old covenant. People often say, well, Jesus didn't speak in tongues. I'm not going to speak in tongues. Well, Jesus told us to go tarry. Are you with me? Told the disciples to tarry. It was part of the new covenant. He wasn't under the new covenant. Jesus was under the old covenant until he rose from the dead and started the new one. Woo! Hallelujah. And some people say you're crazy, and some people say you're drunk. They accuse these people of being drunk. That's right. And Peter stood up and he said, these men are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing as the ninth hour, or the 9 o'clock in the morning, third hour of the day. He said, this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams. And upon your handmaidens and servants I will pour out my spirit in those last days, and they shall prophesy. Woo, I believe we're living in the last days. In fact, I think we're living in the last of the last. The lastest of the last. I can't even say that without getting tongue-tangled. But if it was the last days 2,000 years ago, how much more so now? And if this was to be poured out in the last days, then it's still being poured out today. Till Jesus comes back. If you want to know the times we're living in the last days. If you want to know what's significant about that is in the last days, God pours out his spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters prophesy, and your old men dream dreams. That's what's significant. That's what happened in Acts 2, and that's what is happening today.